I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. That's toward the end of your New Testaments. We're going to be looking at two passages, one in chapter 3, verse 1, and the other in chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. The writer to the Hebrews writes, "Therefore, holy brethren, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." And then in chapter 10, beginning with verse 5, he writes, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" The word Advent comes from a Latin word, adventius, which means to come. It is an expression that is used in the Christian liturgical calendar that dates back to the 4th century, in which the calendar has as its special days the events surrounding the life of Christ. In our present-day society, I'm afraid our churches follow our calendar and celebrate the holidays that are marked off as such. Christmas, which is appropriate, Thanksgiving, but then we have secular holidays, the 4th of July and President's Day and you know what. And it's not all uncommon for services to be devoted to those special days, whereas the liturgical Christian calendar is almost forgotten. And Advent covers a period from late November to the second week of January, in which the church is to focus on the events that led up to the Advent, Christ coming into the world. Now, you'll note from these two passages, Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10, that Christ is called an apostle and high priest. An apostle is a term that we usually restrict to the 12 disciples and St. Paul. These are the apostles. But the term is used in the New Testament in that technical sense, the special apostles, but its meaning basically refers to a person delegated and sent with authority to act on behalf of the one sending. And this is the only time in all of the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as an apostle. Now, notice how that title is grouped with that of a priest. Again, I'm afraid that we hear the word priest, and all too often we think of a Roman Catholic priest, someone who has clerical orders. That is not how the word is being used in the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you take time to study this epistle, you'll find out that it's devoted to that theme of Christ's priesthood. And when it's coupled with the word apostle, it is designating the fact that he is sent by God to fulfill this function as a priest. And what did a priest do? We have to go back to the Old Testament, where we read of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood that was appointed by God to offer up sacrifices within the temple. And only they could do it. You didn't usurp this office. You may remember on one occasion, in the Old Testament, King Uriah decided that he didn't need Levitical priests to do this, and so he decided to do it himself. And he was smitten with leprosy. Now, it's interesting if you look at the Old Testament restrictions that restrict the priestly caste to one tribe. It's restricted to the tribe of Levi. Remember from the Old Testament, they were not giving any inheritance in the land. They make their living as the servants of the temple. But then, in addition to the generic priest, there was the high priest. And only he could go into the holies of holies on the Day of Atonement. He and he alone, none other. And everybody else had to stay outside. Christ is called not a priest after the order of Levi, but he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who is this individual that appears in the early chapters of Genesis in connection with Abraham? And Abraham paid tithes to this priest. And Jesus cannot be a priest after the tribe of Levi, because what family does he descend from? David and the tribe of Judah. So he cannot be a Levitical priest. In fact, the epistle is designed to show the superiority of Christ's priesthood to that of Aaron and the Levites, who offered up bloody sacrifices of bulls and goats, which the epistle says could never really take away the guilt of sin. They simply were a type of memorial, reminding us the necessity that God requires. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or the passing over of sin. But Christ, when he comes as an apostle to fulfill the office of a priest, he offers up something else. It is himself. And that's why when we read in chapter 10, the words of the psalmist are now taken and applied to Christ. When Christ came into the world, think about it. We read this morning the Luke narrative of the birth of Christ, where the shepherds heard the angelic announcement that unto you this day is born this special child. Prophetically, Christ takes and speaks as he enters into human existence. He who existed from eternity now says something. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. He is referring to the ineffectualness of the Old Testament system. It could never deal with the real consequences of human guilt. But a body you have prepared for me. The incarnation, that is a Greek expression, a Latin expression taken from the Greek that refers to enfleshment. Christ did not subtract anything from himself. The Son of God didn't lay aside anything that was essentially his, but he added something. And what was it? He took to himself flesh. He took to himself that which was common to the seed of Abraham. And he did it, notice, as a man, not an angel. You see, angels are not a race. I don't know if you know that. They are not a race. They are individuals. That's why when the Bible tells us that some of the angels fell, they fell individually, not corporately. Human beings, however, had a federal head. Who was it? It was Adam. And when Adam sinned, all of his posterity, his race, the human race, suffered. The stream has now been polluted. And by the way, that's why both in Matthew's account and in Luke's account, the virgin birth is so essential to the mission of the Son. He comes not as a result of normal human procreation. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Virgin Mary, and she conceives, and that which is born of her is said to be holy, undefiled. That's not said of the rest of humanity. Like David, we come into this world sinners from birth. You do not have to teach children how to sin. They don't have to pick it up by observation or example. They will demonstrate it on their own. And that's why children need to be redeemed just as much as adults. So Jesus is said to be an apostle who comes with a mission. And what is the mission? First of all, he says, a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come. He who was sent now comes. Why? To do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. You remember the account given to us in the book of Revelation where the Apostle John is witnessing this astonishing sight in heaven in which there is a book, a scroll. Most of you will have a Bible, and if you look on the back, you'll see these little things like that. Those are seals meant to capture the seven seals that are depicted in the book of Revelation as binding this book. And John says he saw that there was no one worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals. And he began to weep because no one was worthy. And one of the angels said, weep not. Weep not. The lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. And he is also in that same book called the Lamb. In fact, John says he turned and looked and he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb slain as if before the foundation of the world. And the lamb took the book and he opened it. And all of heaven began to sing, worthy is the Lamb. That's what Christ is referring to. And notice he says, I have come to do your will. We read in the gospel accounts that on the night that he was betrayed, after he had inaugurated the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper during the Passover, he with his disciples went to a place known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he withdrew with the immediate circle of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And the text says he began to be greatly aggravated and moved. And he said to his disciples, stay here with me and pray. And he withdrew from them, it said, about a stone's throw. And there he knelt on the ground, being in great agony. He prayed. Now here's the expression. Father, if it be possible, take the cup that is referring to the wrath of God. Take it from me. But not my will, but your will be done. And the answer was, God's will was, the Son of God shall now go to Calvary's cross and shall experience not merely the physical crucifixion that the Romans would perform, but he would experience judgment. He, as a priest, now is the sacrifice. And he offers up himself to fulfill the purpose for his coming, which is to save sinners from the judgment of God. A body thou hast prepared for me. A body to which I will suffer. A body to which I will live in complete obedience to God's will. That's what the Westminster Confession was referring to when it said that what is imputed to us, what is written down in heavenly books, is the perfect righteousness of Christ's life and satisfaction are credited to those who are effectually called. You see, the call of the gospel goes out as it is this morning. But then there is the working of God's Spirit in which He opens the hearts of those who He effectually calls. And He brings them under the conviction of sin so that they see the guilt and the condemnation that they deserve. And they come to faith in a crucified Savior. That is the gospel. The good news that the angels announced to those shepherds was, unto you this day is born a deliverer, a Savior. He shall save his people from the just condemnations their sins deserve by becoming a sin offering. He shall sacrifice himself and undergo judgment so that their sins will be atoned for. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take it away. Only Christ, the great high priest, the apostle sent to fulfill the Father's will. He can do this. And so we celebrate Christmas as the Advent, not of simply a religious figure who by his example is worthy to be imitated. No, we celebrate a Savior who by his life fulfills the law of God in the place of lawbreakers and undergoes judgment on their behalf. That's the gospel, and there is no other. There is no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved but this name, Jesus, the Son of God. And so the epistle bids us to consider Jesus. That word consider is quite interesting. It's used, for example, by Jesus when he says, consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil and yet they are arrayed in all their splendor. And the word consider means to focus down on. It means to think on something. And so we're told here to consider Jesus. That is, think about this one who comes to do the Father's will, to sacrifice himself. We're later told in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're to consider Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so the confession that he is referring to here, the thing that we affirm is what Jesus has done for us. Not just a generic theological proposition, but a personal appropriation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Me, I qualify. I have violated God's law. I am deserving of condemnation. I stand in need of a high priest who is fitted and qualified. I stand in need of an advocate, a mediator. Because, my friends, if you die, or when you die, not if, and you appear before God without an advocate, without a mediator, this epistle says in chapter 13, you will fall into the hands of a living God who is a consuming fire, and you will perish. Because you stand there naked and undone. In fact, the same epistle says, all things are laid bare before him whose eyes see everything. What we think are only known to ourselves, God knows the intent and the motivation of the human heart. It is a frightening thought to think that God sees every aspect of our life from beginning to end. And it's recorded. And God will judge us according to the things that we have done, as well as the things we've left undone. What a horrible predicament to be arraigned before this kind of deity. But what wonderful news it is to note that there by the Father's side is an advocate. Do you have him as your advocate? Does the meaning of Christmas transcend that of Christmas trees and the giving of gifts so that you see the gift of God's dear Son for sinners? May the Holy Spirit help you this morning to see your need for Christ the Savior. As the elders and deacons come forward now, we will now remember the Lord Jesus and the bread and the wine.